Joshua generation. The book of Joshua, the sixth book in your Bible, tells the story of Israel walking into their promised land, their inheritance. And we've been talking about all of the great things that God has for us. Because as a church, we are at a parallel position and a parallel point where we have promises that God gave to our elders and to our forebearers and to our forerunners and to our pioneers. And God is calling, and don't you ever mistake it, God is calling this New Testament, modern day, 21st century church to walk into their inheritance. How many people believe that? How many people believe God gave you a promise? And His promise is more than just saving you and letting you sit around until He comes back. His promise tells us that He wants us to do something for His kingdom. And so that's what we're talking about. The first headline I saw on Monday morning simply had one huge word plastered across the front of the Telegraph Journal. Unthinkable. Anybody see it? The word uttered by our Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, when he got the news. Seven basketball players from the Bathurst High School Phantoms and their coach's wife killed in an instant as their school's 15-passenger van fishtailed into the path of a transport truck early last Saturday morning. These fine young people were on their way home from a Friday night game in Moncton, and they were just 4 kilometers from the King Avenue exit that led to their high school. And tragedy upon tragedy, it was their coach that was driving. Some parents were waiting at a nearby McDonald's to pick up their kids. One boy had just, this guy right here, had just called his mom a few minutes before, just before the crash, to tell her, "We're almost home." And of course, parents being parents, they had just started to worry when the call came telling them to get to the hospital. As the ambulances brought in the 4 survivors of the crash, they were relieved. They figured they were bringing in the worst of the victims first. Broken arm, broken ribs, probably the worst case scenarios. It couldn't have been too bad. And then that was when they realized that the ambulances had stopped coming because the others had died on impact. That town of 13,000 people was shaken to its core last Saturday. And our province and our country have felt the impact. We felt it here. It's been in the news all week. Last Sunday, local businesses set up basketball nets on the highway to mark the spot of the crash. Kind of a unique memorial. Cars lined up and police escorts rolled by constantly all day last Sunday while we were here worshiping God. And the footprints of the mourners gradually covered over the footprints of the police and the rescuers over that steep bank. They left flowers and they left candles in the snow, and they shivered and they stared in disbelief all last weekend. Debris and streaks of black rubber and even spatters of red blood marked the crash area and put a scar on Highway 8 for a full 50 meters, and the words "Rest in Peace" flashed across a sign in front of the local McDonald's where one of the students used to work. On Tuesday, there was a wake for the students in the big K.C. Irving Regional Arena. On Wednesday, there was a community funeral in Bathurst for all 7 of those young men. Most of the city's businesses closed their doors as cars started lining up more than 2 hours before and stretched for more than a kilometer in every direction. The service was carried live on television and radio all across the Dominion of Canada. All week long, they've been talking about whether we should drive vans or not. The team captain, who happened to be sick that night, didn't make the game, and it saved his life. Bathurst mourns. The world mourns with Bathurst, because even Pope Benedict XVI sent condolences to this funeral. Unreal. An Eric Clapton song, an old one, was played as part of the prelude music at that funeral service with the 7 caskets lined up. And it became a striking headline this week as well. Tears in heaven. unthinkable. Remembering the boys in red. It's been all week. An unthinkable tragedy. One fateful decision to return home in a snowstorm. One moment of driver error that anybody could make. Unthinkable. But today I want to take you to another unthinkable tragedy. And another makeshift memorial. Not a basketball net with flowers and cards. No. This time a memorial of stones. A pile of stones raised in a valley in ancient Israel more than 4,000 years ago. And every bit as unthinkable as what we've been thinking about all week long. Not a basketball net. A pile of stones. Not a team killed in a tragedy, but an entire family clan wiped out by one man's sin. This time, however, it is not an accident. It's willful. Let's go to Joshua 7. This is told Pastor Jack this morning. I told the Lord earlier than that this message, God has, it's just like almost, I don't know, dictation. And I'm a little nervous. And so I'm asking for you that know the Lord, if you'll just kind of pray this one through with me. Because I really feel like God has something to speak that's going to change someone's direction and someone's life. And perhaps even the trajectory of our church this morning. Joshua 7 verse 24, very, very end of the chapter. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them under the valley of Achor, literally the valley of calamity. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a memorial, a great heap of stones unto this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, trouble, calamity, unto this day. That's a pretty harsh punishment, don't you think? We like to put it out of our minds that disobedience to God is sin. And the penalty for sin is death. In this case, even physical death. I have people ask me all the time. I'm a pastor. I get these kind of religious questions. People that are very sincere. "Pastor, what in the world do you think you're doing preaching about hell? Because hell, that God, if God is a righteous God, and if He's a fair God, and by the way, God never did say He was fair. He said He was just. If God loves humanity, then how in the world could God put people in hell to burn in agony forever and forever and ever? How in the world could God do that if He's God and He loves humanity?" You want to really know the answer? There is an answer. Do you know what hell is? Hell is how long and how much you would have to suffer to pay for your own sins against God. Because that is what you're doing if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that forgives you of your sins. Aren't you glad that when we would have to suffer that much and that long, an endless eternity of agony and torment, aren't you glad that Jesus stepped in and made a way that He could take the punishment of our sins and we get to go to heaven with Him in eternal bliss instead of eternal agony? It's unbelievable. Achan had sinned. He didn't think it was a big deal. But God did. And the entire camp of Israel, and this is the message today, the entire camp of Israel paid the price because he was one of them. And they experienced their first and in fact their only military defeat in Canaan in the book of Joshua at this city called Ai when they went up before them. It was a smaller city than Jericho and they'd conquered Jericho like that. It was a smaller city. In fact, they didn't even take their whole army. They were so confident. They just went up and they experienced defeat. And it was all Achan's fault. Never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do outside of the will of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Listen. But one sinner, everyone say one sinner. One sinner destroyeth much good. Some of you, you don't need that verse to prove that because you come from a home where one person's sin, one man's sin, one woman's sin, one parent's sin, one sibling's sin. You come from a home where one sinner destroyed a whole lot of good. You wouldn't have to have that verse on the screens to prove that. Hebrews 12, verse 15, the author speaks to the church and he says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Listen, and thereby many be defiled. If you've ever been around somebody that carries bitterness, if you've ever been around somebody that all they can ever do is criticize, all they can ever do is find fault, all they can ever do is be bitter and disappointed and disillusioned and discouraged and everything because somebody else didn't come through for them. If you've ever been around that spirit, it's a poison that eats them alive, but if you're not careful, it'll eat you alive. You don't need to be speaking to people that always have something negative to say about the kingdom and the plan and the church of the living God. It kills you. 1 Corinthians, Paul comes out like a boxer in a ring and he fights against this because they've got a man in the church in Corinth who's in open sin and nobody's dealt with it yet. And so Paul says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul said, the whole church suffers when you just allow everything to run unchecked and don't deal with it. 1 Corinthians 5, a little later in the chapter, verse 11, he said, I've written unto you, don't keep company of some brother, man that is called a brother. He distinguishes between people in the world who don't know better and a Christian who should know better. And he said, if any brother is called a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Now, I don't have any issues to deal with, and thank you, Jesus, that we don't, because this would be a really rough sermon to preach in the middle of all of that. So I'm not aiming or focusing on anything. But can I tell you something? It scared me when I read that verse. Because right in the middle of fornicator, which is sexual sin, and drunkard and extortioner is someone who's covetous. Wow. And right in the middle of that is someone who's a railer. You know what that is? It's a critic. It's a grumbler. It's a complainer. Somebody that can't leave their tongue and their words off the man of God, the church of God, the saints of God, the plan of God. That's scary to me. Paul said, don't even eat with them. Don't call them up or let them call you up and give you the latest load of gossip about what's going on that shouldn't be going. Protect yourself. Have enough care for yourself and have enough care for the church of God that you just don't put up with that garbage. Protect yourself. Later in the book, Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know what? I think we do pretty good with the first half of that verse. When somebody suffers, someone's in pain, someone's sick, someone's had a situation, the church rallies around and we try to minister. But how good do we do with the second half of that? That God blesses one person who sits in the pew across from you. How good do we do at rejoicing at the blessing of God, or do we get covetous? And do we envy that? Back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Here's the problem. After Jericho chapter 6, the next chapter begins with this fateful three-letter word, but something happened that interfered with the victory they were experiencing. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what God wants to give this church, because we're on a parallel course and at a parallel point with Joshua and the generation that he led in the children of Israel. We are so close to what God wants to let loose in this church, in this city, in this area, and we are part of it. We're not all of it. Don't get that in your head. But we are part of it, and we're a significant part of what God wants to do. But you know what? It's going to take reaching out with faith, because God said, I'll give you every spot that you fight for. I'll give you every battle that you fight. I won't give you battles that you fall into, trip into, slip into, but if you'll fight for it, take up your weapons and fight, and I'll give you every spot in the country. And so we're there. And in the middle of all that victory, there's this little three-letter word, but. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. See, God had placed a curse on the city of Jericho. He said, don't you touch anything there. All of the spoils of that battle are not spoils for you. They're to be dedicated to the Lord. Don't touch it. Don't take it. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan. One man, one guy, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. He took, in direct opposition to what God had said, he took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord, look, was kindled not just against him. It was kindled against all the children of Israel. Because God doesn't look at this church as a collection of fragmented people all doing their own thing. There is a reason God calls the church His body. And when one member's sick, we all feel it. And when one member suffers, we all feel it. And when one member has a victory, we all feel it. It's great. But when one member sins, we all feel it. When one member does what Achan did and they hide in their life something that's not of God, we all feel the effects. It was almost like dictation, and you may disagree after the end of this message, but the Lord said, there's three things I want you to tell the folks today about Achan's sin. And my choice of words may be feeble, and my little outline may be feeble, but listen to the heartbeat of God in the middle of all of this, would you? First, God said Achan's sin was stupid. He stole a garment he could never wear in Israel. He stole silver and gold that was marked by all of the Canaanite symbols. He could never use that silver and gold. He could never spend it in Israel. His sin was stupid. You can never serve God and serve sin at the same time. There's not a lot of churches that preach that anymore. You cannot serve God and serve sin at the same time. Most churches are so concerned, and we feel the pressure. Most churches are so concerned about you leaving at 12 o'clock feeling good about being here. I want you to feel good, but I don't want you to feel good because we entertained you. I want you to feel good because you've got your life straightened out with God. That's how we feel good for a lifetime and for eternity. Achan's sin was so stupid. How sad it is that any Christian would let one little secret habit or one little attitude come between them and a victorious life. How sad it is that some Christian would get sidelined from the great plan of God for their life. How sad it is that some saint of God would get sidelined from what God would like to do through them by one stubborn patch of sin in their life. And you know where it shows up most? I'll tell you where it shows up most. Every pastor worth his salt can tell you where it shows up most and where it shows up first. It shows up in an environment of worship. Joshua faced Achan down. They separated out the tribes. They separated out the clans. It got closer and closer. Achan must have been sweating bullets. It got closer and closer. They separated out the family line, and then they separated out Achan's family. And Joshua stood toe-to-toe with Achan, not because Joshua was a brute or a tyrant or a despot or a dictator, but because he was a man of God and he had the guts to look at Achan and say, give glory to God, and Achan couldn't. You know where it shows up first? It shows up in a worship service. Every pastor worth his salt can say, something's off, something's wrong, something's disconnected. That's where it shows up most. And that's where it shows up first. Oh, it shows up in a zillion other ways later, but that's where it shows up first. Achan's sin was so stupid. How in the world could anybody see the sense of that, that you hide something that separates you from God, and then you get in the wonderful free flow of the presence of God, and everybody else around you is lifting up their hands, tears are flowing, people are standing to their feet, and you're just totally out of it. What a waste. How stupid is that? And God said, secondly, I want you to tell the folks this morning that Achan's sin, and this is going to be the hard one, this is maybe where somebody's going to get offended, but Achan's sin was so selfish. He endangered the entire nation of Israel. Listen to Pastor. He slowed down their progress in conquering the land that God had promised to them, and he even cost the lives of 36 of Israel's finest young men. Have you ever been in a church service that felt like Jericho? Anybody ever been in there? It's just this miraculous victory. We're worshiping God and it seems like the walls fall. And it's amazing. We got one lady in this church. One of her friends told me last night after prayer, she said she had a 30-year habit. And remember the service where we stretched out the line and everybody took a step across the line? She took a step across the line and the next morning that was the end of that habit. 30 years. Hasn't even had the normal cravings to go back to that habit. Amazing. Ever been in one of those services? They're awesome. But have you ever had this? I've had this happen to me. Have you ever gone after a service like that? A victorious miracle, a Jericho service. Then you've been in a subsequent church service that felt like Ai. An unexpected defeat. And you think, and I think, and pastors all over the world think, what in the world happened? It should have been easy to carry on the momentum from Jericho to Ai and conquer that smaller city. It should be easy to carry on the momentum from a great church service into another great church service, from a great prayer meeting into another great prayer meeting, from a great month into another great month, from one great Sunday into another great Sunday. It should be easy, but you know what happens so often is someone somewhere is not being obedient to God. Someone somewhere hid something in their life between Monday and Saturday, and it affects the entire church, and we feel it. And there's a strain and a hindrance. Sometimes it's someone hiding a sin or an attitude that is displeasing to God, and it hinders. Now, can I just be honest? The ironic thing is that some people are so twisted in their thinking that they almost enjoy it when they're being a hindrance. You ever met anybody like that in life? They just almost enjoy it when they're causing you grief. They cluelessly demand attention for the temporal instead of the eternal. I told some pastor friends quite a while ago now, I've said it a half dozen times, I have never in 25 plus years of ministry ever had an agitated, irritated conversation with any saint about an eternal issue. Never. I've never had anybody come to me offended or upset because we weren't baptizing enough people. Never in 25 plus years have I ever had anybody come to me just agitated, upset, and offended that we didn't have more people receive the Holy Ghost last month. Never in 25 plus years have I ever had one come. Never. But I have had dozens of conversations. Tried to back them off, calm them down, talk them down from the edge. Get them off the ledge about trivia. It doesn't offend me. It comes with the territory. Achan was like that. People regularly get offended over trivia but never have a twinge of conscience over scriptural issues. Never. I've got ministry colleagues that have basically given up because they're not dealing with that anymore. I've got ministry colleagues that are discouraged because they're not dealing with that anymore. And precious saints of God that go to church after church after church and say, what is wrong here? It's because somebody's hiding something, an attitude, a sin, a disconnection from God, and they just can't get through that. Isaiah, the great prophet, thundered against this verse 20 of chapter 5. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They've got it all turned around. They're all concerned about the temporary. They're all concerned about the temporal. They're all concerned about the trivia. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now I have some honest questions to ask this congregation, our precious church family. Do those kind of people slow down the progress of the church? Yes, they do. Do they put extra strain on their pastors? Yes, they do. Pastor's hair turns gray. Pastor's hair turns loose. Do they hinder what God wants to do sometimes? Yes, they do. Achan did. But those are not the questions we should be asking. There is just one question that matters. Can attitudes like that, sins like that, people like that prevail? And the answer is no. Because Pastor Woodward is not running this church. Jesus Christ paid in blood for this church, and it's His church. Because it doesn't take everybody, you know. Jesus didn't have everybody. He had Judas. And then He had 11 unemployed fishermen. Well, I guess He had a tax collector. That would really help you out, wouldn't it? Revenue Canada and people on employment insurance and Judas. Welcome to church. Would you forget about them for a minute? That's why we don't talk about them all the time. That's why your pastors don't spend their whole week running around putting out fires all the time. We're trying to do something for God in this city. There are 1,000 positive things happening for every tactical error and every mistake and every person that's not on board. It's incredible what's happening in the last days, even in Fredericton. It's incredible. So if you could just forget about them and just make sure of one thing. Make sure that you get on board. Make sure that as we step up to the plate and God calls us as a Joshua generation to step into our promise, could you just make sure that you get on board and forget about everybody and everything else and just make sure that you're not hiding something, because there's a little bit of aching in all of us. I'm not worried about those people. We will outpray the doubters. And we will outgive the stingy. And we will outworship the critics. And in some cases, we will keep at it until we outlive the grumblers. So it's fine. Just make sure you're on board. I've got one final thing that the Lord told me to tell you precious folks this morning. Achan's sin was, it was horrendous. It was stupid. It was selfish. But it was short-sighted. Achan did not destroy Israel. He only destroyed himself. Because just one chapter later, Joshua comes back with an ambush strategy. And they go up before Ai like they did before, but this time they've got some people in reserve, hidden away. And when the people of Ai think that this is just business as usual, and they come out and think, we wiped them out once, we defeated them once, we tripped them up once, they come out running. There's another crew in behind the city that just takes that place and sets it on fire, and it's a done deal. Ambush. Last night, while all the adults were in prayer, had over 100 in prayer again last night. Thank you so much. While all the adults were in here in prayer, our children were going through all the pastors' offices, praying God would give the pastors a word for the church today, and that God would lead our pastors and protect their families and protect their ministry. One precious little girl, they went and wrote all the stuff on the board, what they were going to pray for when they went through the offices, and she said, I appreciate this prayer so much, no brain blocks. Thank God she didn't say no blockheads. Those little kids went in and laid hands on desks and furniture and walls. And just pray for us today. One chapter later, Joshua comes back with this ambush strategy, and Ai is totally defeated. Achan's sin is just a footnote in history. It's a huge monument on the side of the road in ancient Canaan, saying, not that Israel was defeated. Minor. They lost one battle. They didn't lose the war. It just says, don't you be Achan. Because they eventually won the war. Achan was the one that lost the war. He thought that it wasn't a big deal. He thought that he could deal with it. He thought that it wasn't something so huge if he just participated in everything that was going on,
but hid away this garment and this money in his tent. Would you lift up your hands in the presence of God? Pastor's basically just about done, but I'm just wanting to follow the leading of the Lord as we conclude this service this morning, because God is speaking, and that's why it's a little somber in here today. Worship be Jesus. Let me tell you, Pastor's got all kinds of good scriptures at the end here. Because you always try to figure this out. I'll just be honest. You always try to figure it out. So you got a little plan. If God's plan doesn't seem to be working, I've got some scriptures about how the church is victorious. And honestly, folks, that's how I really wanted to end this message. I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I really kind of wanted to get there at the end of this message, but the Holy Ghost is just stopping and checking and pulling. I really wanted to pull that point out of Achan's story, that Achan hurt himself and not the camp of Israel. And just say, you need to get on board. Very biblical point. But the Holy Ghost has stopped us here, because the Holy Ghost is so concerned about somebody in this place that the Holy Ghost has stopped Pastor up and said, no, let's deal with a little deeper issue. There's sin hidden under the floor of the tent for somebody here today. Man, I don't like that. Because how do you do that? You've got a congregation of people, and for the most part, we all know each other. And would you bow your head and would you close your eyes, please, with Pastor? Just as sure as I'm standing here, God just will not let me go to the end of this message. So we're just going to have to stop here and deal with what the Holy Spirit is saying, okay? Here's the question God's asking us. And we just have to take Pastor's word for it. Here's the question. This is not in the notes. This is not part of the sermon. But here's how you'll know that it's you. Here's how you'll know that God has, in His mercy, not His judgment, in His mercy, He singled you out this morning, and He wants you to do something about this. You feel isolated. You feel, and you may have even said, I don't belong. I don't fit. I'm not part. What's really going on there is not a situation outside of you, my friend.